Good morning to you, my Walking with Jesus friends. I'm writing to you this morning from where much of the Bible takes place. I'm in Jordan. Within a circle of a few hundred miles of where I sit this morning, almost every page of the Old Testament happened. And when I leave early tomorrow morning, I'll be flying over many of the places where most of the New Testament takes place. I will even have a layover of several hours in Rome, the very place the Apostle Paul was imprisoned when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, which we are reading together. It's taken us several days to digest Ephesians chapter 4 because God speaks through Paul to so many aspects of life for us today. How about truthfulness and trustworthiness? How much of the information that you hear or read today is true, and how much do you trust it? Listen to this. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another, for we are all members of one body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Well, there's 7.5 billion of us humans, all members of the body of people called the human race. There's 330 million plus of us, members of the body of people called the USA. There's perhaps nearly 1 billion of us, the body called Christians globally. And what other categories or groups of people we each are part of, all the way down to your family, your church, even your marriage? Is there any group of people each of us belongs to where speaking truthfully is not important? Do you see how speaking dishonestly, deceitfully, is detrimental, even destructive, of every human relationship? In this section of Ephesians 4, Paul is writing, of course, to people who claim to be Christians, followers of Jesus. Each phrase is power-packed. Look at verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. I'm sure you've noticed Paul does not say, do not get angry. Even God gets angry, right? God despises sin. How about Exodus 32, 9 and 10, and God's response to the golden calf made by the Hebrew slaves when Moses was up Sinai meeting with God? Or God's response to the rebellion of those Hebrews when 10 leader spies returned with a fearful report and the people wanted to return to Egyptian slavery in Numbers 14. My friends, anger can be a righteous response to evil, wickedness. Can you tell when anger crosses the line, however, and becomes vengeance, retribution, retaliation? Can you tell when words or behavior in anger is sin, something that is dishonoring even evil in God's sight? Can you and I draw the line for ourselves and control ourselves in our anger before we cross that line? Have you learned the lesson of not going to bed angry, especially in a family? Have you learned how to deal with whatever has angered you before the end of the day? In some cases, you may not be able to confront the issue and resolve it that quickly, but have you learned the power and the privilege of meeting with Jesus about the issue before you go to bed? Now look very closely at the next statement. Remember now, Paul is writing to Christians, and do not give the devil a foothold. Is it possible for a blood of Jesus purchased, Holy Spirit indwelt Christian to actually give the devil a foothold in their life? Yes, my friends, yes. It's important we understand this, my friends, and so add verse 30 to verse 27. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You'll remember this links back to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. The sealing work of the Holy Spirit when you trust Jesus to be your Savior is a final step in your salvation by God. It renders God's saving work irreversible. So if I'm irreversibly saved by God's grace, then how do I grieve the Holy Spirit and give the devil a foothold? We've all seen the old teeter-totter in the children's playground, right? As one side rises, the other falls. They both can't be up or down at the same time. That is a picture of the spiritual battle raging for control in your life and mine. When the Holy Spirit lives within us as people saved by God, as he applied the redemption work of Jesus' death payment to our repentance from our sin and our trust in Jesus, at the same time, we repeatedly are under temptation from the devil, right? We face it every day, many times a day. But remember God's promise to us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Whenever temptation comes, the Holy Spirit of God is there to strengthen us, to remind us whose we are, and lead us in walking the path of victory over temptation, escape God has provided. However, we need to choose to resist the temptation and walk the path of victory and escape. We do have the freedom, sadly, to choose no.
Really?
Yes, we can choose to sin, can't we? We can recognize the temptation, recognize that the Holy Spirit is warning us, and see his provided path of escape, but choose to yield to the temptation and sin. And we've all done it, in our attitudes, our words, our behavior, right? We know what that feels like, because when we do, immediately we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's John 16, verse 8. We feel guilt, perhaps shame. In that moment, the Holy Spirit is calling us back to God, urging us to confess our sin to God, to repent, to accept his forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit's cleansing. Here's what the Apostle John wrote about this. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. Now we need to stop right here and ponder this, as Peter wrote about this all too frequent struggle. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your fellow Christians throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. Oh my goodness, friends, do you see in this section of chapter 4 how many things that Paul identifies as the temptations that you and I face almost every day? We've already seen lying and anger. Next comes stealing, then bitterness, rage, slander, malice. Oh my. But look at the contrast in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, my friends, there's something to tattoo on our forearms, and every time we're about to say something, look down and read it to ourselves, and pause for a second to ask ourselves if we should speak what we're thinking, or read it once again, my friends. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, if that happened for you and me, how would that change our marriages, our families, our friendships, our work environments, our churches, our social groups? How would it change American politics or media? May I ask you to read it a third time, every word. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do you see according to their needs? Does that mean that the Holy Spirit wants to help us so when we speak, we are focused more on what will help the person we're speaking with rather than what we want to say that expresses what we feel? Yes, my friends. Now that's turning communication upside down, right? Talking only when it benefits others? That changes talk from expressing what I want to say to expressing what I sense the Holy Spirit wants to say through me to help other people, and no more. As a boy, I well remember my wise father saying to me so many, many times, "Say it if it's helpful, or don't say it at all." Usually, it was after I spouted something that wasn't very helpful. In fact, it was demeaning or hurtful to my younger sister or brother or someone else that I should have respected. Oh my, how this would have changed my communication, and it would change your talk and mine today, right? Finally, notice the dramatic contrast between verse 31 and 32. Now, honestly, in which of these two verses do you find yourself most often, at least in your emotions and thoughts, if not in your words and actions? Tomorrow, we'll pick it up here, and we'll move on into chapter 5. Look at the first few words of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Now, let's let that percolate in our hearts all day today as we begin a new week, my friends, and we'll pick it up here tomorrow. Here's a few questions to help us as we reflect on what we've read today. 1. How do I give the devil a foothold in my life? When I recognize the warning of the Holy Spirit in my life, why do I disregard God's loving touch? How quickly do I then move to repentance when the Holy Spirit convicts me? What needs to change here? 2. What does God want to change in my talk? How could I be more helpful to others with what I say? What does God want to teach me about holding my tongue, not speaking, when what I'm thinking about saying will be gossip or critical of someone or unhelpful to the situation that I'm in? 3. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that if I'm an authentic Christian, I should see myself as an ambassador of Jesus Christ? If true, how should these things we discussed today change in me? Oh Lord Jesus, my goodness, we need your help with this. We stumble here way too often. Please touch us right at the point of our need. Convict us, God, and help us to change. In Jesus' name, amen.